Turn to Acts chapter 1. What in the world is going on in the Middle East? We're going to talk about that. America just celebrated another birthday. And what does that mean? We're one year closer to being dead, right? That's what a birthday is. Just realistically. And America is not going to go into the tribulation period as a one nation that stands with Israel and stands with God. Every nation, including America, is going to turn from Israel and turn their back on Israel. Pastor, does a peace treaty between Israel and Iran surprise you? No, absolutely not. Doesn't surprise me at all whatsoever. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe a battle that has historically, to date, has not taken place, never been fought, but it will. Just prior to the rapture or just into the tribulation period, and that will lead to the start of the seven-year tribulation. We had friends in Israel when that was going on, and they were on a senior trip church-type event, and they went over to Israel to see lots of historical sites, and they saw a lot of bomb shelters. That's not one site they had planned on seeing, but they saw a lot of those. Airports and roads were closed, and when they decided this wasn't going to calm down any and the bombs were hitting close, they thought maybe they should get out of the country. But you couldn't get out. The roads and the airports were closed. And so finally they made their way to Cairo, then to Frankfurt, and then to USA and their home. And somebody said, "What do you think?" I said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, they're either going to be raptured with the church, if this is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 scenario setting up, or there's going to be a peace treaty, and they're going to come home." And they've come home, and there's a peace treaty. Although, I don't know if you can call a peace treaty when one of the parties says, "We want to kill the President of the United States, and we want to kill the leader of Israel." I don't know if it just doesn't sound very peaceful to me, personally. But we look at the times today and say, "Pastor, it couldn't possibly get any worse." And I always say to somebody, "Don't ever say that, because it could absolutely get worse." Acts chapter 1, we're in the first century. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's gone to the grave. He has risen again. He's been with his disciples. We're in the 70-day period between when Christ rose and when he ascended up into heaven. And this is bad. Jesus is being killed. Disciples are being killed. Christians are being hunted down. people are telling, and will tell for the next several years, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to the church folks that are left behind, that you are going through the tribulation period. This time is so bad that they thought they were being told that this was the tribulation period. That's how bad it was. How bad is the tribulation period? Well, you've been here on Wednesday night. You know, as we've been going through, that's like really bad. And so what we're going through today is nothing in comparison to what the Christians were going through in this first century. Jesus is about to make his ascension into heaven. And let's start at verse 1. The former Treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." It's coming. Wherefore they were come, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That is the number one question I am asked. "Pastor, is this the time? Is this the battle? Is this the end?" That is not a new question. It is kind of a normal question on the minds of humanity, as Christians. Notice what Jesus said. Whenever anybody asks me that question, I always quote verse 7. And he, Jesus, said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power." So for everybody running around that says, I've figured out the code in the Bible. I've got the new date of when Jesus is coming back. I just go back to the words of Jesus. It is not for them to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Whenever anybody says, I've got a date, they are a fraud. They are absolutely a fraud. I know when he's coming. They are a fraud. I put the math together. They are a fraud. Again, Jesus said to his disciples, the chosen one, the chosen apostles, it is not for you to know. Well, then what are we supposed to do? Verse 8, our focus should be on the gospel message. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven." And we look for that day. They were looking for that day starting. That was 2,000 years ago. We today still look for that day. But will it come today? It may. It is not for me to know the times or the seasons. It is for me to be faithful. So I'm going to get up tomorrow morning, Lord willing, and take the kids to camp. That's exciting, to summer camp. What if the Lord comes back before then? Then you'll have to take the kids to summer camp. You know, you should be going up with me, right? You should. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be left behind. The church doors will be locked, and they'll probably never they won't be opened again by me. I plan on meeting the Lord in the air, and oh, so shall I ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, Thessalonians tells us. That's where I plan on being. Where are you going to be on that day? What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, then I'm going to come back from camp. I've got a Tuesday. I'm going to travel down to Richmond. That's on my schedule to see Miss Neri in the hospital. If they keep you a day after transplant. What if the Lord comes back before then? Well, I won't need to go see Neri because she won't be there. I don't plan on being here either. End of the month, what are you going to do? End of the month, I get paid. So I'm going to, Mrs. Bishop will write out a check for our tithe and our offering and any extra special things we have going on during the month. Make a contribution to the retirement program in anticipation that someday I won't be sane enough to stand behind this desk and you'll put me out in a pasture somewhere. Do you think you're going to live to retire? I don't know. Lord might come back. What if he does? Well, then you can spend the money. The money's going to be gone. Antichrist is going to take all of that. So we live as if we're going to be old and die. But we should also live in anticipation that we have God's power and there are lost souls. Mrs. Bishop and I went out yesterday together. It's a great event for our family, husband and wife, to go knocking on doors. And we knocked on doors yesterday and told people about Christ. And when we got to their Ring doorbell, I told them about Christ. Here with the gospel message. I love the Ring doorbells. Just absolutely love them. Gives me an opportunity to preach. Do they listen? I don't know. I don't know, but I preach to the Ring doorbells. I'm on lots of video somewhere, up in the cloud. Now we should do that, and they should do that. The unbelievers don't do that. So here's just a little bit of banter of what's been going on in the news. Unbelievers focus on the endless future possibilities, except for one. Israel hammering Iran, a U.S. bunker buster involvement, listing a humanitarian crisis. The international court weighs in. The nations are pressured, humiliated. Iran responds. What if Israel defeated Iran right now? Well, Iran is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That battle hasn't been fought yet. Say, well, what if Israel came forward and defeated Iran? Well, then Iran's going to come forth with even a more brutal regime, a regime change, much angrier at the world and much more resolved to be an enemy of Israel. What about the aggression against Israel? And Russia comes up and says, we're going to give, we'll just give Iran a nuke. Which we didn't say, but I think would have been interesting to say, well, that's fine, we're going to give Ukraine one. I don't think Russia would like that. I don't think Russia is going to do it. Imagine. Again, the world focuses, that's all the things that have been in the news just in the last 7 days. Unbelievers focus on endless future possibilities, except for one. And that is an end time, rapture, tribulation period, battle of Armageddon, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. All the climate change people that are out there, they have every scenario except for one, that there is a God that has sustained his creation. And oil and gas, natural gas, they're not fossil fuels. They are God's design for this world. They're here. So as a result, the world does dumb things. Last 4 years, the last administration, we gifted... Let's talk about who's at fault. We gifted $200 billion in oil revenue to Iran. Who did that? The United States did. Fueling what? Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthi rebels. Who is responsible for the war in the Middle East right now? I would say the last 4 years we are. We made that possible. By giving them just think for a moment, what you could do if you had $200 billion. Some of you thinking, I'd be going to the car dealership and getting a new car, right? $200 billion, it'd be difficult to spend that. What are you going to spend it on? Well, you know, you can buy your own country. What did Iran do? They bought a lot of weapons, a lot of rockets. Fireworks, fueling. You ready for this? European dependence upon Russia. So we've been funding Iran, $200 billion, to the tune of $200 billion, and Europe has been, as a result of our energy policies of the last 4 years, has been funding Russia. Anybody know who Russia is bombing today? Ukraine. Where did they get all that money? Policies. We're responsible for that. We funded that. Again, these are all things that the world talks about, but you won't see this in the news. Jesus could come back. We should be telling people about Christ. We just finished our second quarter soul winning tract distribution campaign. Are you doing what we're supposed to be doing according to the book of Acts chapter 1? I have lots of news articles. So here's one. Welcome to come read it after the service. Israel official says Trump attack on Iran could herald the coming of the Messiah. Well, that's pretty interesting. He called Trump the Cyrus of our times. And even greater than that, referring to Cyrus the Great of Persia, who in 538 BC opened the door to Israel's return from Babylon and building the second temple. 2018, during Donald Trump's first presidency, the Temple in Zion organization issued a memorial half-shekeled temple tax coin featuring the images, and there's a picture of it right there. And you could buy one, go on, Google it, you can go buy one, help fund the new temple in Jerusalem, featuring images of the Persian king, Cyrus, and U.S. President Donald Trump on one side and the third temple on the other side. November of last year, November 2024, Mr. Hegseth, our new Secretary of Defense, is that right? Secretary of Defense, said, was given a speech and said, we should absolutely, we can absolutely build the temple, the third temple. Wouldn't that be exciting? Although we have no idea how that's going to take place. Mr. Hegseth, I hate to tell you, you should know what's going to take place. Why? Because it's in God's Word. But there again, we have a government, we have a world, and world governments that newspapers, even people that will give every scenario except for one. The Lord's going to come back, and here's how it's going to end. The third temple is absolutely going to be built, and we know how it's going to be built. It's going to be a rapture. People are going to be called, the Christians are going to be called away. There's going to be a vile attack against Jerusalem. The Antichrist is going to step forward and say, whoa! And he is by brute force going to take over nations and sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. That is only going to last 3.5 years until he breaks it. Where is that found? Found in God's Word. Absolutely there. But what does our Secretary of Defense have? He has a plan. He is instituting things. He is taking actions on lots of different things, but he is not considering one thing: the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end time events as are laid out at God's Word. In God's Word, the Jewish people, they're planning for the third temple. They have the priestly garments of a high priest's golden crown and breastplate with its precious 12 stones, the copper laver, the incense altar, the silver trumpets, I'm just reading from the article, gold and silver plated shofars, harps, and the golden menorah. They are breeding red heifers in Shiloh. All the materials for the operation of the temple are already in crates in the basement, but here's the problem with the Jewish people. They have embraced every scenario except for one: that the returning Messiah is Jesus Christ. And they've already rejected him. And so they will be plunged into 7 years of tribulation. Why? Because they have rejected the Messiah. And they will embrace the Antichrist. They will. You say, where do you get that? Get it from God's Word. Get it from God's Word. You want to do some reading? Here's three texts, three Old Testament texts: Jeremiah 25:12, Jeremiah 29:10. Ezekiel 45. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 45. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 45 and read just this to you. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, because this article mentions Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And in that passage of Scripture, in that first verse, God tells Isaiah what is going to happen to Babylon. Babylon, you know Babylon, they went down to Israel, there was a captivity, they took the Jewish people captive. Here's the problem, this Babylon doesn't really exist as a world power yet. This verse, this prophecy, Cyrus, name by name, is 175 years before he was even born. And God names him by name. You can put whatever you want on the temple coin. I can tell you that Mr. Trump has not been mentioned in the book. Say, maybe Mr. Trump is the Antichrist. No, he is not the Antichrist because he kind of likes women, if you've noticed in the news account, and the Antichrist is not going to do that. What about Elon Musk? Elon Musk is in the news because of the big, beautiful bill that's been passed, and he is going to start a third party. And so he put out some kind of survey on X and said, how many of you would like a new party? And two out of three people said, two to one, that they would like to have a new party. They're going to call it, I think, the American Freedom Party, if I remember correctly. Is that the party of the Antichrist? Maybe Elon Musk is the Antichrist. No, he's not. How do you know that? Because he kind of likes women, if you haven't noticed, if you follow his trail. I'm not a big fan of Wikipedia. You can go to Wikipedia and they'll tell you about all the women he's had and all the children that he's fathered and all the marriages or whatever relationships that he has had. No, he's not the Antichrist. I'll just tell you that the Antichrist is going to step forward according to God's word, and he's going to conquer nations. You can go to the book of Daniel, you can read about that. Here's an interesting thing. Well, Pastor, we don't see any signs of the Antichrist in our area. Here's an article from Loudoun County, Virginia. That's pretty close. Loudoun County, Virginia, they have arrested three young men who were in the locker room. And there was a girl in the locker room who said she was a guy. And they were having a conversation about that. And as a result, the three young men of their conversations, and what they said was, we're uncomfortable having that person here. And the person was there in the room. And they didn't say anything ugly. They didn't say anything hateful. They didn't say anything threatening. They were just having a conversation that they did not feel comfortable getting undressed when there is a woman that they were not married to in the room. And as a result, they were charged criminally, three young men. The charges against one of the young men have been summarily dismissed. They're all doing the same thing, all had the same conversation. They were all three part of the conversation, but the charges against the one young man have been dismissed. The charges for the other two young men are still ongoing. What is the difference between? The one young man who had his charges dismissed was Muslim, and the two other young men are Christian, according to the article. Interesting, isn't it? Loudoun County. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at some scriptures. As students of the word, we are unbelievers, focus on every scenario. What is going on in Loudoun County? They're at war with God. They're not at war with these two young men. They're at war with God, but we should not be. What does the world leaders do? Iran, Iraq, Russia, Ukraine. They focus on endless possibilities except for one, that God has a plan for your life, and it is to be telling people about Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. What's going on? Again, 2 Corinthians is in that first century, this time when churches are being told the persecution is so bad that you are going through the tribulation period and crying. And Paul says to them, God says to them through the Apostle Paul in that second letter, knowing the terror, knowing revelation, knowing that is coming, we persuade men to do what? Flee the wrath to come. Job understood. The murder, Job 24, verse 14, I'll just read that to you. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll go there next. Job chapter 24, verse 14. The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. As a first mention, as a thief in the night, and we should not be caught as a thief would be caught. For yourself, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, if you knew the thief were coming, you'd get up and you'd be watchful. And you can't stop your business, so you're going to be ladies in the kitchen and maybe making a souffle, or if you're a guy, a cold, good gold bowl of cereal, as you know that thief is coming, and you know, you're doing something, but you're watching because you know it's coming. And here we are. We're going to work, we're coming to church, we're getting food, we are working, we are planning for retirement, but we should be telling people about Christ. Because we should be watching. That day should not overtake us as a thief. Chapter 5, look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ, should overtake you as a thief. So here you are, you go home, and you find your sliding glass door has been shattered. While you've been here at church, thieves have gone through and taken. We were growing up, and we were at church, and somebody came in through the sliding glass door of our house, and with the intent to steal. And so we came home from church and found that the sliding glass door had been pried, shattered, and the thieves had come into our house. And then Dad sat down and he laughed and he laughed and he laughed. And it wasn't funny. I didn't think it was funny. Somebody had been in my room, you know, without my permission. And I said, "What are you laughing about?" And he said, "They broke into our house." Isn't that funny? What's so funny about that? He said, "They didn't find anything worth stealing." And they didn't. They didn't take a thing. We had a little black and white TV. Everybody was getting color at the time. We'd not seen color. We just didn't have anything worth stealing. They should have left some cash on the table. We were just poor. We didn't have anything really of substance. We just didn't. There just wasn't anything there. And he laughed, and I still laugh about that.
But if you knew the thief was coming during church, you probably would have skipped church today. Wouldn't you? You call me on the phone, Pastor. Nary called me this morning, or texted me. "Pastor, we're not going to be at church this morning, and I'm getting a new kidney." "Oh, okay. I get that." "Pastor, I'm not coming to church today. I've got intelligence information that somebody is breaking into my house at 9:22, between 9 o'clock and 9:30, somebody's breaking into my house. So, Pastor, I'm not going to be there this morning." I'd go, "Oh, yeah, absolutely. Stay home. Be vigilant. Somebody coming in, and you got intelligence. You know they're coming. I'd stand there and protect." We know the Lord is coming. We just don't know when. Again, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again thy kingdom?" It is not for me to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness." I know I'm supposed to be a witness in anticipation of that day. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters." While we are waiting, and we're involved in work, and warfare, and feeding, and the future, and retirement, we should not be breaking into homes, stealing things, rioting, killing, maiming, murdering. We shouldn't be doing that.
So Peter's talking to this group. Okay, the Lord is returning. You should be living in anticipation of that day, but you should not be doing what everybody else is doing. Don't suffer. Suffer for the cause of Christ. Suffer because you're a witness. Suffer because you're a Christian. But don't suffer because you're an evildoer. Why? Because that second letter that Peter wrote to us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord is coming. The world, with their analysts, will be caught unawares.
We didn't see this coming.
But you should not. That day should not overtake you as a thief. You should be able to see that and see that day is coming. This is an interesting article. Brother Mark shared with me earlier in the week. Alistair Heath is a British journal of the Daily Telegraph. And I don't normally read an entire article, but this is just really good. So, here we go. Daily Telegraph. There's something about Israel that makes people uncomfortable. And it's not what they say it is. They'll point to politics, settlements, borders, and wars, but scratch beneath the outrage and you'll find something deeper. A discomfort, not with what Israel does, but with what Israel is. A nation this small should not be this strong, period. Israel has no oil, no special natural resources, a population barely the size of a mid-sized American city. They are surrounded by enemies, hated in the United Nations, targeted by terror, condemned by celebrities, boycotted, slandered, and attacked. And still, they thrive like there is no tomorrow. In military, in medicine, in security, in technology, in agriculture, in intelligence, in morality, in sheer unbreakable will. They turn desert into farmland. They make water from air. They intercept rockets in midair. They rescue hostages under the nose of the world's worst regimes. They survive wars that were supposed to wipe them out and win. The world watches this and can't make sense of it. So they do what people do when they witness strength they can't understand. They assume it must be cheating. It must be American aid. It must be foreign lobbying. It must be oppression. It must be theft. It must be some dark trick that gave the Jews this kind of power. It must be blackmail. Because heaven forbid it's something else. Heaven forbid it's real. Heaven forbid it's earned. Or worse, destined. The Jewish people were supposed to disappear a long time ago. That's how the story of exiled, enslaved, hated minorities is supposed to end. But the Jews didn't disappear. They actually came home, rebuilt their land, revived their language, and brought their dead back to life in memory and identity and in strength. That's not normal. It's not political. It's biblical. There's no cheat code that explains how a group of people return to their homeland after 2,000 years. There's no rational path from gas chambers to global influence. There is no historical precedent for surviving the Babylonians, the Romans, the Crusaders, the Inquisition, the pogroms, the Holocaust, and still showing up to work on Monday in Tel Aviv. Israel doesn't make sense unless you believe in something beyond the math. This is what drives the world crazy. Because if Israel is real, if this improbable, ancient, hated nation is somehow still chosen, protected, and thriving, then maybe God isn't a myth after all. Maybe he's still in the story. Maybe history isn't random. Maybe evil doesn't get the last word. Maybe the Jews are not just a people, but a testimony. That's what they can't stand. Because once you admit that Israel's survival isn't just impressive, but divine, everything changes. Your moral compass has to reset. Your assumptions about history, power, justice, collapse. You realize you're not watching the end of an empire. You're witnessing the beginning of something eternal. So they deny it, they smear it, and rage against it. Because it's easier to call a miracle cheating than to face the possibility that God keeps his promises. And he's keeping them still. Interesting. So where is the world today? Where should we be? Turn with me to one last scripture, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Hard to preach an end-time message without referring to the book of Revelation, which talks about end-time events. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seventh star. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not now know what hour I will come upon thee. Turn to me to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. The world is described, verse 9. We were here last Wednesday night, and the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory, but that should not be our response. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Drop down to verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. But that day should not overtake us as a thief. Blessed is he, you, that watcheth and that keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The world has no clue. By the numbers, this is a CNN article. You say, Pastor, you only look at conservative news sources. This is CNN. Back in the day, back in the 1990s, people referred to this, conservatives referred to this as the Clinton News Network. But here we are. CNN, not a fundamental, independent Baptist bastion of information. CNN's chief data analyst was shocked at what he saw recently happening in one of our United States cities. That city is New York. In 2017, that's pretty recent, 2017, the voters of New York City were, I'm looking for the numbers here, there they are, if you put out a survey, New York City sympathized with the Jewish people by a plus 13 points. So if you said, is Israel important to the voters of New York City, they would say, by 13 points, that yes, Israel is more important than any other issue. 13 points ahead. Fast forward to today. Now, they sympathize not with the Jewish people, they sympathize with the enemies of Israel by 43 points. What is amazing about that? It's a 70-point shift. That's what he's saying. A 70-point shift. That is over a 70-point shift in the margin of just a matter of 8 years. You say, Pastor, we will never be the enemy of Israel. One of our major U.S. cities has just, in the last 8 years, has gone from being pro-Israel to being pro-enemy of God.
by 70 points, 70-point shift. What is that? That is just amazing. But here, for Christians, I am, what are you going to get? Again, what are you doing tomorrow? You're going to get up. If it's going to be a good day, I'm going to have a cup of coffee. Two cream. If it's going to be a bad day, it's going to be two cream, two sugar. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get on the beltway, and I'm going to drive kid to camp. Mrs. Bishop and I have two visits we're going to make out there, people who have visited Lighthouse, and we're going to go knock on their door tomorrow while we're out in that area. Just for fun. And you know you're in bad shape when the preacher drives 4 hours and knocks on your door and says, Lighthouse Baptist Church, you checked on your card. You'd like a visit from the preacher? Well, here I am. That'll wreck your Monday morning, won't it? If I see somebody along the way and I'm able to engage them, I'm going to reach in my pocket and give them a gospel tract. What if the Lord comes back tomorrow? I want Him to find me faithful. I want Him to find me serving. I don't want Him to find me stealing a candy bar, robbing a bank, cheating on my wife. I want the Lord to find me faithful. If He comes back, I don't have to worry about my roof being replaced. I don't have to worry about my property tax bill that's coming due next week. The Antichrist can pay them. Will God find you faithful? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to His disciples. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Pastor, I know the way to heaven. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but there's somebody on my heart or something in my life, and God has convicted me about that, either telling them about Christ or being ready and prepared should the Lord come back today. And preacher, would you pray for me? God is speaking to my heart, doing a work. I needed the challenge. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank You for Christians. I pray that You'd help us to be sensitive and wise and watchful. With every head bowed, as Jesus said to His disciples, that where I am, there ye may be also. One of the disciples spoke up and said, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas said, I don't know where You're going. I don't know the way. Follower of Jesus Christ, perchance you're here today and you say, preacher, that's me. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know the way. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm on the way to heaven. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. The invitation will not be long.